So we're going to take our Bibles today to the book of Romans, starting with verse 28. Without even trying, many people have memorized that verse. They didn't go to a special session of memorizing verses and come up with it. They just have heard it so much, they need it so much, they refer to it so much, they hear it quoted enough, it's picked up. And if not, if that's not your case, today is a good day to get started. For in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now we'll move on to verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say, then, to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I didn't even have to say, and God's people said, you just did that. Good, good. If that doesn't rouse you folks, we'll call the morticianer. Okay, we are continuing to look at what it means to be a partaker of Christ. We spent time in Hebrews, particularly chapter 3 recently, to be a partaker of Christ. This means we are not just sitting here looking at a book and it has some doctrines and we say, yes, I believe them, and yes, I'll sign on the dotted line and join the church and blah, 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 blah. You know, this is not about a mental academic commitment to doctrinal things. Not that there isn't a need for that. I don't want to downplay that, but it's not the relationship in itself. Many people can sign on the dotted line and not be changed, not be transformed, and they're not actively partaking of the living relationship with Christ and with His Word that we need so desperately. Okay, this relationship begins for us with the Holy Spirit calling us through the gospel. We are given a promise which includes instructions and warnings. The gospel tells us to believe on Christ, to repent of our sins, to call on Christ, confessing our sins, confessing our sinfulness, and confessing our faith that Christ's blood is the only way to be forgiven and cleansed. Well, that's a mouthful right there. And I admit, I read every word there because, boy, that's a lot of stuff to put in a row. But the gospel, this good news, this power of God calls us to change our minds and to turn our hearts over to the Lord. And in doing that, we have to realize who we are. And two things here. We repent of our sins, but it says to call on Christ confessing our sins. Confessing means to agree with Him. Now, you may not remember every sin you've done. God does. And so he won't make that hard for you. You just confess your sins as you can sense it and know it. And you don't have to have a long list in order to get saved. He'll bring things up and deal with you as his child later. But there's something else here. You're not just confessing your sins, but you're also confessing your sinfulness. I should say our sins, our sinfulness. Jesus died to pay for the sins we committed, are committing, and will yet commit. I have to be realistic. We're not out of the sin business yet, but we're not controlled by them. And well, there's a lot of scripture that helps us realize that we may be still working on the sanctification to where we're overcoming certain sins individually. But the fact is that the sin does not have the power that it used to have. It has a deceivable power. It has a way of saying, oh, this is great. This is fun. This is the way. This is popular. This is what you want. And piece by piece, item by item, we learn to agree with God saying, no, it's not good. It's not right. It's not fun. It's not what I should be doing. And I don't care how many other people are doing it. So confess means to agree with God, to speak the same things about sin as he does. In a sense, there's a line drawn. And God shows me that line, and that sin is on the other side of that line. And I cross the line, take sides with God against that sin. And while we're talking about sin and sinfulness, and those things that are still hanging on inside that we want to get rid of, we also need to confess our faith that Christ's blood is the only way to be forgiven and cleansed. Not by just trying to do better. Not by trying to reverse some things. You know, there's different techniques people have. If you've harmed someone and there's a way for you to undo damage, you know, that's fine. But that doesn't change with anything with God in terms of your problem, your guilt. It's got to be the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. It's just him who had no sin, who became sin for us, who paid the price as if he had sin, so we could look and stand before God justified, in other words, declared righteous. Okay, and now that we've done that and are doing that, there's one more thing that I've been trying to be careful to add here, is the gospel calls us to follow Christ. Now, it's a saved person, a forgiven person that needs to do that. But he calls us to follow on, to follow Christ. Now, I put a whole big, large list of scriptures. This could be the sermon if I wanted to. If I was in the right place, it would be. It would be. But I'm hoping I'm talking to a lot of Christians here that know a lot of these verses, maybe all of them. And, you know, we get that paralyzed fear sometimes, like, I don't know what to say to people. Well, just say what God said. Add your testimony to what God promised, and you've got a testimony, you've got your God story. And maybe every now and then we just need to see a nice comprehensive list of scriptures. Every one of these can be something you proceed one to another to share Christ with somebody else. So I often try to put up things that we already know. Maybe some of us don't know. Maybe some of us need to know better. But get it to the place where it's finally not only something we know and we know well, but we can use it. So this is a prescription of things that you can study and look at. And if you're good Bereans, you'll look before and after and all of that. And sometimes that scares me because, you know, there's other things in Scripture that, well, they take some explaining. But the good news is you have the teacher already inside you. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And if you need help, there is ministry that you can get help. Whether it be books or people in this church or myself, there's ways to get questions answered. I like to be able to look people square in the eyes and square in the face and tell them what I believe based on the scripture I'm saying. So it's necessary for me to turn up the rocks and see what's crawling underneath there that I don't understand right, so that my conscience is very clear. I don't claim to know everything, but I know who wrote this book, who inspired it. I know the author lives within me, and I want to be able to tell you that I absolutely have been convinced of the Lord that this is the truth. Okay? And there comes a point where you're going to have you put your faith in God and His Word just like I did. Not in me, but I do need to say what I say from conviction. You need to say what you say from conviction. So getting more familiar with these scriptures is a way to get Holy Spirit conviction. Okay, now, the title we have here on our notes, and when I get online, I can't have a title that long. I have to chop it down. They only gave me a certain space. But here is the gospel call, partaking of God's promises. Okay, we'll get to the text later that talks about partaking of the gospel and partaking of God's promises. But right now, I'm going to do a little theological thing. I sat here and said, Lord, do I want to do this? And I felt I had to broach a subject. When we're talking about the call, you just get a concordance or a search engine and start looking up in the New Testament how many times people are called the called, or this is your calling, or he calls you. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. It is not a term we hear a lot. You know, my first memory of the calling had to do with a doctor. He's given his life over to medicine and the practice of healing people or doing surgery, and they called his calling because you wouldn't attempt to do what a doctor does unless you felt a calling from above, a compulsion to do that. Now, there's a lot of jobs that can be called a calling. People are drawn to it. They're good at it. They have a compulsion to want to do it. And I love to see that. I wish everybody in the world could love their job. I wish everybody could do something where they get up and say, yay, I get to do this again. And man, when I retire, how am I going to still do this a little bit? I would love everybody to enjoy their jobs. And in all honesty, when I've counseled people, not everybody can enjoy the work they do. And I won't name some particular professions, but there was that program once online about dirty jobs, and boy, they showed some horrible ways to make a living. So here's my substitute. If you can't love that job and say it's fulfilling because it's so fun, then do it because it's so important. Who else would do it? It's got to be done. You know, that changed me in regards to being a parent. Now, I'm gonna tell you a little personal story here that I was hired by North Central Healthcare to give care to developmentally disabled adults. And in the interview, the boss frankly asked me, do you like to change diapers? And I said, if I said yes, wouldn't you think I'm kind of weird? You know, really? That's not why I applied here, but I'm going to tell you my story. When I got married and we had children, I loved those children. And I didn't marry my wife so I could have diapers to change in the future. I married her because our love would be fruitful and that we'd have children. Now, if my children that I love need their diaper changed, then I'm going to do that because I love them. Okay, and what I can promise you is I will love these people here. And in loving them, I'll do whatever it takes. You know, vomit or whatever else. I'm not going to go into details. I'll be kind. But if we know why something is to be done, we'll find the strength to do it. And people need to lift up their chin and sweep a floor to the glory of God, or clean a toilet to the glory of God, or go out and clean up roadkill off the roads, or get up at horrible hours to plow or to bring in logs. And I mean, I know a lot of hardworking people, and a bunch of them live here in Wisconsin. Okay, so before I get on about the Midwest and the work ethic, let me just say that when you receive Christ, you may not know it at first, though I'm going to try to do something about that if you don't know it, is that you have received a calling. You've received a calling. I'm going to detail that more later. But I wanted to get something off my chest. I'm just going to talk about it briefly. But there is, in the realm of theology, what is called the general call. The general call is when God says to you, go out there and give them the gospel and call them to follow Christ. Now, I don't have supernatural powers in my fingertips or in my tongue. But like Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed. I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. However, every time we speak, we as humans are speaking to people who aren't necessarily impressed or transformed by us. We're going to trust that something else is taking place or will soon take place. The general call is when men are sent to preach the gospel to all men. And I have some good Great Commission statements here in which go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. You tell them that. Okay, there's several places here where it's saying this is what needs to be said, and don't discriminate. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, free man, slave, whatever kind of person you can say, all kinds, all people should hear the gospel. Now, there's this other thing which theologians call the effectual call. We get effectual from the word effective, and it has the idea of powerful. It does something. And this call isn't necessarily you and I, though we may be part of the chain of command here, but the effectual call is the call of God's Spirit. And you can say it's the call of the Spirit of Christ. And there is a direct path into the mind and heart by the Spirit of God. It goes to certain people that God is giving faith and spiritual life. Okay, Jesus described it in John 5 as one day and now is, those that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And he's not talking about the resurrection in the future. That he actually talks about that later. But in John 5:25, he says, they will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's just like the example you have when Jesus walked up to Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. That wasn't a general call, come forth. The whole cemetery might have risen up if Jesus said that. But it was pointed to Lazarus. Now, when you and I speak to someone, we hope Jesus is also there and says to the person you're talking to, you, I mean you, come forth, come to me. And something happens and you're glad. And you know it wasn't you. It wasn't how smart you were, how cute stories you told or breath mints or whatever techniques you're taught about soul winning. But it was you being a channel through which the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is calling that person to life. Okay, I got lots of scriptures here. I'd love to talk about it. I put enough there that if you want to self-teach a little, self-learn, go right ahead. But bottom line is you're going to see over and over and over in scriptures, it's the Lord who changes people's minds and hearts. There's a lady in Acts 16 called Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. Doesn't say Lydia opened it. Doesn't say Paul opened it. But the Lord had opened it. Now, his means of doing that, he does use people. So keep that in mind or push it aside. Wish I never said anything, but I had to say something here because the word call so often is about the Spirit's call. Like our one hymn said today, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, and that he will work invisibly, powerfully, while we are preaching the gospel, and sometimes long after we've preached the gospel. I've seen that happen. People have been told the truth, and they blew it off, and then a little later, those words came back, and they were haunted and changed. And we had sown the seeds. Somebody maybe watered it with prayer, but God gave the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, good. Good. All right, now I could move along. We just read Romans 8:28 through 39. What a place in Scripture. I wish I had that all memorized. That's some of the most important things in the entire Bible brought together. Romans chapter 8, some of you remember that I've said if I was stuck on a desert island and was only given allowed to have one chapter of the Bible, I think it would be Romans 8. Now, mind you, I'm glad I know the rest of what the Bible's saying to back up Romans 8. But Romans 8 is a tremendous place to put as the hub of your wheel. It's so full of promise. It's so full of gospel truth and encouragement and giving you reasons to go on and go on and keep on and don't quit. It's because that's the way God is. He isn't going to quit. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So having read that, and I read it as carefully as I could, I'm not going to repeat all these words, but I'm going to highlight here for all the things we could learn from Romans 8, and particularly Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. Let me just highlight. I've only got four things here, right? But oh, are they things. The first one is the true lovers of God in Jesus Christ are the called. It's one of our titles. I was called. Now, I was in Boy Scouts, and they had a thing called the Order of the Arrow. And it was some notch above relationship you had in scouting. You got a special badge. You got special privileges if you belonged to the Order of the Arrow. But you couldn't just join it. And we'd be at scout camp. And there's always somebody dresses up like an Indian, you know, and around the fire, and they're doing stuff. But everybody had to close their eyes. And this guy dressed up like he was going to go around and tap one or two people. And so you're sitting there saying, oh, I hope it's me, you know. Well, anyways, I didn't get tapped. Yeah, I was young. Maybe later, I don't know. But whereas you may want to join the Order of the Arrow and be all for it, you had to be tapped. Now, in our case, what's happening is we, in the flesh, in our natural way, we don't want this. Hey, would you like to be a Christian? No. You know, that's sort of the way the natural man is. And some people get so conditioned, they say, you don't want to be a Christian, do you? You know, that doesn't help. But this is getting tapped out. What more clear example could there be, aside from Lazarus in the tomb, but Saul heading to Damascus to persecute more Christians? He's got this track record of hatred and violence, wicked enthusiasm for this. He's going to Damascus, not seeking the Lord. He's seeking those people who are called by Jesus' name, and he wants to root them out, interrogate them, punish them, imprison them, maybe even kill them like he did Stephen. And then all of a sudden, he got tapped out. Jesus appeared to him. Paul didn't fall off his horse, according to Scripture. There's no horse mentioned, but we like to think that. But he was knocked down, and he saw the Lord in a glorious vision. I don't promise this to anybody else, but the Lord appeared to him brilliantly. And Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads, the pricks, the things that they use to move animals by poking them? Well, we have to read between the lines a little bit, but ever since Stephen's brilliant message, it says, and I think it's Acts 8:1, Paul yet breathing out threatenings. I think there's a little more to that word than just saying, well, he's still doing it. It's in spite of. He looked at a man who had his face looked like the face of an angel, who passionately, joyfully, fearlessly faced people who literally like wicked school children put their fingers in their ears and went, "Arr!" so they couldn't hear him anymore. And as they rushed upon him to stone him, he's talking about Jesus, talking to him. He sounds like Christ on the cross. And you know, Saul saw that. And he's still persecuting Christians? It reminds me of those soldiers who came into the garden to take Jesus. And he says, who do you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And literally in the Greek, he said, I am. Now, most of you, I hope, all of you perhaps, know what the significance is of I am. It's on the wall over there where Yahweh, Jehovah, is. I am. He didn't just say, oh yeah, I'm the guy you're looking for. He said, I am. And immediately they all fell down backwards. Would you have the nerve to get back up on your feet and arrest a man like that? Who simply says, I am, and you have no power over yourself and you're thrown down backwards? Well, anyways, this getting tapped out, this getting this call. The next thing Saul says, this persecutor of Jesus, he said, who art you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And the next thing he said is, what would you have me to do, Lord? Now, if you don't realize it, that's an awfully fast progression from hating Jesus to calling him Lord. It wasn't like, hey, I need some answers to some Bible verses. Or I got a few questions for you. It was, what would you have me to do, Lord? And I'll let you read Acts 7, 8, and 9 and get more pleasure out of that story. But the people who have come to Christ, maybe it wasn't as dramatic as that one. Maybe you were just a little kid sitting in front of the TV one night because the parents always turned on Billy Graham and you just heard the gospel and you went to bed and you prayed and, you know, no visions, no big things. But nonetheless, just as called. The Spirit does this. And if we are true lovers of God in Jesus Christ, we are the called. That's in verse 28. Then God decided that those he called would be predestined. Boy, there's a word that brings fear in our hearts. We'd be predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. There's a plan. And there has to be a man for this plan, and the man is Christ Jesus. And so he is not only the source of my eternal life, he's the goal. You might say that God, Spirit said, there he is. Believe in him. Believe him. Receive him. Does this sound familiar? I've been kind of harping on these words here for a while. And now if you receive him, now you're ready to go follow him and become like him. You know, when an employee has a worker so good that he can tell other employees, do what he says. Watch what he does. Go to him with your problems. And you can trust somebody like that. That's what the Father's done. And so we are predestined. The plan is not to just save us from hell. It's to save us from sin. To save us from aimless living. Besides sinful living, but aimless living. Be like Jesus. He's step by step working that in us. One day we get a body that'll match his resurrected body. Then things are really complete. Even though the passage in Romans says, in God's mind, you're already glorified. You and I know we aren't, but we are because God settled it. You know, and the mind of God is such a magnificent thing that when he has said something, it is done. We just have to live it out, work it out, and see him fulfill his plan for us in Christ. And so that was verse 29 of Romans 8. Third thing is God decided that those he called would be justified and glorified. I kind of stole my thunder here, but I left a few things out. I honestly can't preach the whole Romans 8 thing and get away with what I'm trying to do today. But justified means to be declared righteous. He decided that I'm no longer going to be under the penalty of my sins. But there's something else. You can take a glass of milk and dump it out or drink it. But when the glass is empty, the milk still has a residue on the sides. And that's why we don't feel glorified yet. Is because there's that leftover, that carryover. This body of this death, Romans 7 says. And so he says, when I'm done with you, you're going to be glorified. Oh, just like Jesus. You're progressively becoming more like him. One day it's going to be all settled. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Justified and glorified. Chin up, folks. God's got such great plans. God has not just intentions like wishful thinking. He's got intentions like plans. We're just keeping up step by step doing his plan. He's not behind schedule. He's not slow. He's not distracted. This is his plan. And whatever happens to us, back to Romans 8, 28, we know that all things are not good, but all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called in Christ Jesus. Okay, I couldn't help it. I had to go back to Romans 8, 28 to get this understood. Now, the rest of the verses, which I'm not going to reread, but here's the point. God's choice and God's call result in a relationship that, through Christ, makes us partakers of God's grace now and for all eternity. So that word partaker, the Greek words involved being translated partaker have to do with union, fellowship, communion. It means to share things in common. Sometimes your Bibles, if you have different translations, will say that we are sharers. Sharers. I think partaker sounds better, but sharers, some say. You have these things actively in your life. Something's happening. Something's moving you along. You're not just sitting there saying, well, can't wait to go to heaven. No, you're actually partaking of the heavenly calling now. Yeah, that's Hebrews 3:1. I said I'd get there later. I'm still not there quite yet, almost. But I wanted to take a minute to look at a couple powerful places here. Along with Romans 8:31 through 39, we've got some verses here. And some of them, well, this first one here in Ephesians, it strikes a little fear in people's hearts because it's got that word predestined in it. And I'm not going to teach you everything there is to know about predestination, but I'm going to teach you what I can teach you today a little bit from here so we can get the platform we need to learn how great a salvation we have. So, yeah, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. And I want you to see an emphasis on the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. Because that is the object God has in the predestination in Romans 8:29, that you become conformed to the image of His Son. So Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, some translations divide this differently. They'll say that we should be holy and without blame before Him, and then it says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now you have in the Beloved, in Him, there's some different ways it's said, but it's all about how God thought about you in the context of His Son, who He is, what He'll do, what He'll continue to do, and what's the climax of this when Jesus Christ reconciles all things to Himself and brings all things together to present the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. You're in, child of God. You may not have known what you were getting in when you first started, but you're in. And I know that some of the words here, that word predestination, it causes people to get concerned and worried about things. I can't deal with all those worries and concerns, but I want to take away from you the fear that keeps you getting blessed by such scripture. Because you're going to ask yourself some logical questions and you're going to come up against some things about the mind of God, the will of God, and the will of man and all of that. And I don't dare get into that right now because I want you to get the real blessing here. Partaker in Christ was God's idea, God's plan, and God executed the plan through His Son. The plan is working. In a sense, it's already worked. Jesus said, it is finished. That was an indication. It's all there, but the shouting. And we'll be shouting in a while. We can practice a little now, though, by understanding my privileges, my calling, the way God looks at me, how he thinks about me is in Christ. This liberates me, takes away fear. It takes away the wrong kind of self-reliance. You know, self-reliance can be a good thing if you don't get carried away, because it's reliance upon him that really matters. Our confidence in him, the fears are removed. We have boldness and we can approach the throne of grace and we can approach man with our chin up because of who we are in Christ. And you get robbed of that blessing if you get hung up on some of the doctrinal debates that exist. And I'm not pushing on that any farther here. But look at 2 Timothy 1:9. This one's a short one, but boy, what it says in that nutshell. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It talks about the power of God in verse 8, and it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." There's Ephesians 1 in a nutshell. It's a calling. I've been called to that. And in different places, it will get expounded. And sometimes we get busy with the "here's what we got to do" part, or we get busy with the "here's the part that I think's fun, and it'll make church fun if we just think about this and do this." It's not a matter of picking and choosing. I got to look at the overall big narrative here, is that this whole world's going down because of the wickedness of the wicked one. But Jesus Christ has saved us from the world. He's overcome the world and he's called us to cheerfulness. He's called us to faithfulness. He's called us to be free of worry and care and the fear of man. And you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. Wow. And might as well let Peter get to say something. You know, Paul's really been doing this, but it isn't like Peter didn't know about this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, Peter will get to talk next week too. 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, no, chapter 1. I'm already thinking of next week. I got to stop that. You know, I'll confess to you, I had this mammoth thought and process going on, and I took everything I wrote and I cut it in half and said, "That's next week's sermon on the other half." And you're glad. You're glad. But, well, I think in big parcels sometimes, and so I'm already got my mind on what's going to be said next week, I hope. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, or 2 through 5. "We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." In other words, we're born again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you thought Paul had all the run-on sentences. Peter's got one here. And I'm just going to say one thing. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God does not mean that God had a crystal ball and passively looked into the future and said, "Oh, Alex will be a nice boy. He'll believe in me. He'll want to serve me. So I'm going to do things for him." No, foreknowledge here is a word. You get the word knowledge in there. Foreknowledge, to know before time. When Adam woke up from his deep sleep and saw Eve, he didn't just say, "Oh, hi, Eve, I know you." It says he knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, the phrase I want to put in your mind here is that this knowledge is to set your love upon someone or something. So ahead of time, he set his love upon us. Like that Ephesians 1 passage, in love having predestinated us. God decided to love before there was time. I think it's Romans 9 that says, before we could do good or evil, he chose to love. Again, you can think of the ramifications of that, and be careful. The path you go down, it could get you dizzy. Well, if you're going up, you get dizzy. If you're going down, you might get depressed. Just take the Lord at his word, piece at a time. Worry about the parts you do understand. Don't worry about the parts you don't understand. And so we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. And if you notice, the whole Trinity is mentioned here. The Son of God in his blood, the Spirit's work to sanctify and bring us to the place of obedience. You know, it's all of God saving all of us. But what cheerful words, a living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, an inheritance that's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It won't deteriorate. It's reserved in heaven for you, and because you are kept by the power of God, you're going to get this. Now, that's not meant to give you presumption, to sit back and say, oh, well, it's all meant to be, so I don't have to do anything. That's not the way the Spirit of God's going to teach you. He's going to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly loves and live soberly and righteously in this present world. But that's Titus 2. Now then, in keeping with our theme, partakers of Christ, let's see how we share the gospel in common with all believers. When I say share here, I don't mean you're talking to them about it. You have something in common. It's the reason for communion. And that's the same word that's in different forms talking about being partakers. We have these things in common. So there's two things here. We are partakers or sharers of the heavenly calling. Last week, we went to Hebrews 3:1. We were talking about the word being used two different times. In the very first verse, it says we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Just as Jesus said you must be born again, which also can mean you are born from above, our calling is from above. This isn't some lateral movement. This isn't some union that formed between Jews and Gentiles. This isn't something that we contrived, or like Peter says, we haven't followed cunningly devised fables. It's a high calling. It's a heavenly calling. And we're to press towards it. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to get used to it that Paul often will identify with his calling to be an apostle. Now, it's synonymous with the call he had to be a follower of Jesus. Some people try to divert and say, well, you know, God's predestination plan, God's calling is to service. But you know what? You got to have a servant first. If you don't know they're going to be a servant, a follower of Jesus, then how can you call them to service? It's part of the package. In Paul's case, it was all identified at once. And he talks about it three times in the book of Acts, Whereas he was being saved, he was being called to a specific kind of mission, a very intense one, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he had to walk through a bunch of Jews to get to that calling. And he was warned what it was going to be like. So Paul often has to establish his authority, because there's always those people in the congregation that say, "Oh, that guy talks big, but where is he? I'll tell him a few things." And sometimes if you read Paul's letters, he deals with it in areas, sometimes at the end of his books, and he says, "I'll be there. They want to talk to me, I'll be there. And we'll test not their words, but their power. For the kingdom of God is not words, but power." Oh boy, I think that's 1 Corinthians 4:19. If I'm wrong, throw something at me. But Paul was constantly being challenged. He was being contested. He was being derided. And people wanted to put him down so they could get up and be the word around here. And Paul had to deal with that on and on. Now, one time he so sadly said to the Corinthians, "The more I love you, the less I be loved." You know, and you'll have times like that. But Paul establishes his calling as an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I really love that. And you know what I'm going to get to here is there's no reason you can't be separated unto the gospel of God too. You may not get to be an apostle, because I don't think apostles are being hired lately. The ones we've got are just good enough. I still got Paul, Peter, and all them. But in some way, your life can be a separation from your old life to a life that's gospel-focused, gospel-centered. And we all find our place. We all find our gifts and put them to use. And all of a sudden, we have a whole powerful full-circle ministry. Okay, so he gets to verse 5. He says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." But notice verse 6. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." Now, the ESV and the NIV like to say called to belong to Jesus Christ. Other translations say it just like it said here in the King James. You are called by Jesus Christ. You are called for him. You are called unto him. And the result is, yeah, you belong to him. That shows the full nature of this calling. And Paul says, "I'm called to be a servant. I'm called to be separated for the gospel of God." And guess what? So are you. Different gifts, different abilities, different assignments, working together as a team. Yes. "To all the be in Rome," verse 7 says, "beloved of God, called to be saints." And that does not mean you get a picture of yourself in a stained glass window. It does not mean a little circular disc is floating over your head and you're walking around with two fingers stuck up in the air. A saint is one who's been separated. A saint is a holy person made holy by Jesus Christ through salvation. You know, we put too much into the word. I say "we" loosely, making these special high-level people, these Green Beret, these Navy SEAL Christians, they're the saints. But I like that old song, "When the saints are marching in, when the saints come marching in. Oh, yes, I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in." Yeah, I want to be in that number, which is to say I want to be a true Christian and not have a horrible surprise at the end of things. You know, so anyways, we want to be saints and we are saints. But like the Order of the Arrow, you didn't get to join. You got tapped out for it. It's a calling. That's a major point here. It's a call to belong. It's a call to serve. It's a call to separate unto the gospel of God and make a difference in our world. So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. I like this passage for many reasons, but one of them is I understand what confirmation is now, finally. And a lot of people just don't know who's doing the confirming. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." That's pretty plain. "And Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." The idea of sharing together, communion here, fellowship, partnership. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, the partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so there's that, twice it's mentioned, confirmed. You know, you should announce that you're a Christian. And it's good if other Christians bear witness, you know, that they've seen something. But you know how they'll see something and how you'll be able to verify that your life is matching up with the truthful claims of the gospel is the work of Christ to confirm you by changing you, transforming you, coming out through you, living his life in you, through you. And we're told he'll do it unto the end, confirm us unto the end. It's great if Christians bear witness that we're Christians. It's great when we identify one another. But the only way we'll identify truly, not just use our imaginations, is to say, here's what the scriptures say and here's what's happening in his life. It looks like Jesus is in there. He's haunted. And he will keep doing this. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that call you, who also will do it. Okay, so powerful. You know, those epistles, we usually rush to get past the first few verses because it's all the yada, yada, greetings, yada, yada, this. And it's not yada, yada. It's yippee. Really important things said about our relationship with the Lord and how we depend upon him and how we can count on him. So, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's Philippians 3. And Ephesians 4 is going to have to be used more, but just because I'm close, I just want to say this much. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, and that brings us to a little definition time here. The word call or called in the Greek refers to a call or an invitation to an appointment, to a position, to a vocation. This isn't about you becoming a dentist or a doctor or a lawyer or a politician or whatever. This is about your calling to Jesus Christ to be his servant. He's called you to be a soldier. He's called you to be a farmer. He's called you to be a whole lot of things we can compare to. But you have a vocation. One man in China was interviewed years ago, and he's confessing his faith in Christ. And they said, what are you going to do for a living? Excuse me, let me back up. They said, what are you going to do with your life? He says, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what will you do for a living? I'll carry bricks. That is subsequential to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have a vocation. He's our employer in a sense, except, well, most of his benefits, I've told you, are out of this world. But you're not getting paid like other people think of getting paid, but you are getting rewarded. And a lot of it's laid up in heaven, but you are getting benefits now as well, which I hope this message on being partakers will help us see things we have so that we can participate as we partake. Okay, so last thing I want to say here. You rarely believe me when I say that, but we are partakers or sharers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Ephesians 3, 6. Good thing I turned to chapter 4, verse 1, because we just skip right back there. There's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. It says here, as Paul's describing his ministry, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's that partake thing. This is what we feed on. This is our fuel. You know, we sang Standing on the Promises of God today. That's how we stand and don't fall. This is how we go forward and not stand idle or go backwards. We're pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It means our path is lit with promises. The very gospel itself is about promise. And I'm going to dare to take you to Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. The day of Pentecost. The explosion of language that day. Either they all were speaking in different languages or everybody was hearing them in their own language. There were 16 languages represented. And people were saying, what does this mean? Are these guys drunk? And Peter was the spokesman. And he says, no, this is not drunkenness early in the morning here. But this is what Joel the prophet was talking about. And I can't repeat all that he said here. Time won't allow. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, after these Jews who had come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost heard this and saw this, they said, men and brethren, what should we do? Because he just got done telling them, you know, we are guilty of killing our Messiah. That's what our nation did. That's what our leaders did. They killed him. And in exasperation, they're believing what they said. Now what do we do? Well, I'm going to skip verse 38 because of time. I promise, God help me, I'll get back to it at another message. But in verse 39, I want you to see the promise part here. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, at first, it looks very Jewish. That's going to change and expand, as Ephesians 3 was talking about there. Ephesians, where did I put it? Anyways, I had it a moment ago. 3:6, yes. It's going to expand to the Gentiles as well. But get how this works. There are promises that were given. Joel talked about them. And the promise extends to you, your children, others out there, because there's a condition here with this promise that you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to receive that Messiah. You've got to do what that prophet says, as Moses put it. And if I haven't named enough people, you, your children, and many that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So God's calling people today. Yes, he's calling them to repent. He's calling them to believe. But he's calling them with a beautiful bouquet of promise. You will have eternal life. You will know the living God, and he will live in you, and you'll be his, and he'll be yours. And there's wonderful things we could look at here, like from John 13 on to 17. But right here, the promise is unto you and to your children and to others that are far away and everybody else that the Lord shall call. So people who have received Christ, even here in 2024, are partakers of the promise. Partakers of the gospel, the heavenly calling. We've got a wonderful heritage. We have a legacy, something to not be ashamed of. Don't let anybody make you ashamed of the gospel. And then we'll work on the other part where we don't want to be ashamed to the gospel. But we do this in faith. We do this because we believe the promises. We've received them. We've received him. Okay, so part two is coming. Next week, God willing, we're going to extend this farther to what does this call look like? What does it do? And I'll be honest with you, filtering out verses, so and it's overwhelming how many I'm finding and what they're saying. But God help us, next week we're going to pursue that. In the meantime, I hope you've learned something. I hope there's a little more direction in your life to operate not by commandments that burden you, but rather commandments. When faith gets a hold of them, they are promises. This is the stuff the Lord wants to do in our life, how he wants to change us and will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I hope there'll be some great empowerment for you. And if there's anybody here who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior and they do not feel like they're a partaker, well, today is the day and now is the time to call upon the Lord and change that. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for so great salvation. I thank you so much for the high calling, the heavenly calling of the gospel to lift us up and make us like Jesus, now and forever. I thank you, Lord, for this calling. I ask you, Lord, help us to seek you so we can fulfill it. And at the same time, recommend others join us, come alongside us, and be fellow heirs and partakers of the glorious heavenly gospel and the promises of God that have power. And I ask that you'll work in us, Lord. Give us faith where we need it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.